is the 13th lesson in this series, and it's just a review, and I'm not going to do a review. The other classes still have one more lesson, and so I'm going to take a little side detour here today and talk to you about a quiet time with God. None of this is going to be new for some of you. Some of you it might be new, but this year in June marked 32 years that I've been in Alaska, and I know a little bit about the cycles of Alaska and the cycles of church activity, and it's a little bit different. Usually this time of year would be not unusual at all to have snow on the ground, and so maybe global warming is good. I mean, maybe it's happening. And if it keeps Alaska warmer and the fuel bill lower, then I'm all for global warming. But one of the things that happens is that spring comes and the days are longer and we want to be out in Alaska. I don't know why anybody would live in Alaska if they don't enjoy hiking or camping or hunting and fishing. But we get very active in the summer. And then about this time of year, it's the marathon is, we're right about 3 miles from the end of the marathon, and people are tired, but they got to push on because when it gets freeze up, which used to be October 15th, but I don't know when freeze up is anymore, but everything gets cold, and you're going to have to slow down. If you haven't got it done outside your house, you're just not going to get it done. And so, but what happens is the energy in the physical realm and the urgency of things that need to be done become a tyrant. There's an article I read years ago called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And we have all these urgent things that need to be done, but they crowd out the best thing. And, you know, some of you are working 10 hours, 8 hours. Some of you are working 12 hours. I was talking to Nate this morning after working 12 hours, and he's working 6 days a week. If you sleep for 8 hours, that gives you 4 hours of family time. And so when do you take your hour of Bible study? It's just difficult. But I want to encourage you again today to get into the Word of God, whether it's an hour or not, and the benefits of that, and try to give you some tools for digging a little deeper in your Bible studies, not just reading a passage and saying, I did my duty today. In fact, sometimes I think that the desire to read your Bible through in a year in that program is sometimes more destructive than helpful. Because you just get your passage done, but you don't really stop and think and ingest and engraft into your life the passage that you read. And so if you just open up here, we'll just go through this and maybe do a little bit of an exercise halfway through this. But on page 2, God's child needs a quiet time with God and reading His Word. It is God's Word that builds disciples. If you go to Acts chapter 20 and 21, Paul is saying goodbye to the church at Ephesus. He's stopped there at the seacoast and called people down to come and see him. And a very, very emotional time in Acts chapter 20. Paul tells them that he is not going to see them again. And they break down and cry and are sad that they're not going to see Christ, Paul again. But it says in Acts chapter 20 and 21, what would this missionary, what would he say to these people as a last message to them? Well, he says in Acts chapter 20, and let's look at 20 and 21. And he says, 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance to the Lord God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things which shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost write witnesses in every city, saying the bonds and affliction abide me. This is the wrong reference, but we'll find it here. Acts 20. He says here he commends them to the Word of God. Where does that say? 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And so you need to change that reference in there to 32. But what he's saying is, I'm going to be gone, but you still have the word of God. And when he talks about the word of God, he says that the word of God is able to build them up and to give them inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And so the Word of God is food for our soul. And 1 Peter 2:2 says, as a newborn babe desires the sealed miracle of the Word, that you may grow thereby. How often do babies nurse? Well, it depends on the baby. Some of them are little pigs. All of them are little pigs. But, you know, sometimes they're 3 hours, 4 hours. And he says, as newborn babes, if they don't get their milk, you're going to know about it, unless there's something wrong with them. But they're going to cry. And they want their food. And he said, we should understand that we need to be fed. We need to be in God's Word. And then in Psalms 19, the great psalm about the Bible, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I don't remember when I taught it on this a number of months ago, but making wise the simple is means to be closed-minded. That is, when you know the truth, then you're close to all other truth. As I was reading about witnessing from Mark Cahill, he made a great statement, and he says, it doesn't matter what you believe, when he's talking to lost people, and even to you this morning. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what is true. And here he says that the law of the Lord, making wise the simple, and the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. That's another term for the Bible. Enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. But so often, you know, I mean, if we were... in some place, on a stream or someplace, and we saw that someone or somehow these gold nuggets had gotten strewed on the ground, we would be quick to pick them up. But he said that the Word of God ought to be desired even more than gold. And the Word of God ought to be desired even more than the sweetness of the honey from the honeycomb. And so there needs to be... an attitude of our heart and our mind that God would help us in getting into the Word of God. And I think that the more we are in it, the sweeter it is, and the more we see that it's even better than gold. Because in the end, what is gold used for? It's used for pavement in heaven, New Jerusalem. We're just going to walk on it. Much more important things in eternity than gold. Okay. And then we're commanded to grow in grace and the will that will come by God's word. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so children of God ought to be growing. A sign that a person is really saved is that he grows. Also, the Word of God is going to keep us from sin. Let me just get back to this thing again about the seasons of time. But I think that what we find is when we begin to drift from our daily devotions, that we begin to focus on problems, we begin to focus on other people's faults, we begin to focus on the world, we begin to get grumpy, we begin to, you know, slam doors, kick the dog, we begin to, you know, our life is just upset. And we need to take a good look in the mirror and realize that we are emaciated, that we are impoverished, that we are weak. A person who is starving has no strength to resist. And if we don't feed on the Word of God, our inner man is going to be, he's going to be weak. He's going to be not able to resist. And these verses tells us how the Word of God helps us to resist sin. Psalms 119, all that Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to the Word. And so as I look at the Word, and I see what the Bible says, and I said I'm going to align my life with the Bible, then my life is a life that's clean and put in a place where God, as a vessel that God can use. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Job spoke of the importance of God's word in our lives. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And so Job seemed to have the idea that before he sat down for breakfast, that the word of God was more necessary. Psalms 119, 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so in this dark day, you know, it seems like that the Christian is getting to be more on a narrower and narrower path. On one side is a great chasm, and possibly on another side, you know, there's a swamp with the alligators and the snakes and the pythons. And they're all wanting to crush the energy and then crush the vitality out of the Christian life. And if we are stuck in a situation like that, where possibly there's a great chasm on one side, or we're walking through a swamp and there's only one trail through the swamp, and it's really not very, very, you know, distinctive, and it's a rainy night and it's dark and there's no light, you know, what are we going to do? Well, hopefully we have a flashlight. And the light would lighten the path. Well, the Bible just simply says here that God's word gives us spiritual enlightenment to avoid the catastrophes, to avoid, you know, being eaten by the alligators of life, to avoid being have the python get us and crush us, the spiritual vitality out of us. And let's remember that the whole point of all this is not our survival. But what Satan wants to do, he wants to bring us to a place of such total weakness that we're going to sin, we're going to live a life that robs glory from God. He cannot steal our salvation. We cannot lose our salvation. But what Satan wants to do, he wants to defame God through you. May it never be. May our lives be a reflection of God's greatness and God's glory, and may we, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. God's word is the only offensive weapon in all the armor of God. If you read Jesus' temptation by Satan there in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempted him in the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And each time Jesus responded, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so the humanity side of Jesus took on Satan with the Word of God. Not arm-to-arm combat, but with the Word of God. Okay, now, let's look in Daniel chapter 6, and it's written here for you. But, of course, Daniel was very faithful to have his quiet time with God, even underneath the threat of being thrown into being punished. It was the Hebrew children that were thrown into a burning fiery furnace. But it says in Daniel chapter 6, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this writing, this decree, that said you shouldn't bow down and worship any other god but the god that was designated by the king of Babylon, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And so he's taken, he's thrown into the lion's den, and God, of course, intervenes. But here's the deal. When something in our life needs to be done, when there's something around the house or our automobile or something just in our sphere of life that it needs to be done, we all know that it won't get done unless we say, I'm going to do this at this time. Because we're all very good at putting things on the back burner, especially things we don't necessarily like, especially things that are hard. And don't sit here this morning and think that continual and consistent daily devotions is easy. It's probably one of the harder things you're going to do. And we need to, just as we form bad habits, you know, picking your nose or, you know, whatever, bad habits over time, they just instill themselves into us. But also, we can form good habits. And the more that you do it, and the more that you fight for it, and the more that you I'm going to do this time, I'm going to do it, I'm going to get up and read my Bible, I'm going to get up and read my Bible, I'm going to get up and read my Bible. I don't read my Bible on a certain day. I'm just wore out. I say, okay, I'm going to get after it again tomorrow. Well, then it becomes easier and easier and easier as habits begin to form. But we're simply saying here, if we're going to have a quiet time, it can't be just hit and miss, or well, I'll do it. If I don't do it this morning, then I'll do it tonight. And so I skip it in the morning. I get up a little late, you know. I go to work. There's lots of hassles at work, people problems. It's drained your energy. Hard work. I come home. I eat my supper. I'm 66 years old. I sit on the couch. Well, you better go to bed. And you don't get it done. And so there has to be a time that you fight for. And here's what we find this example in Daniel's life. He had some specific times. It says there he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. And there was a specific time that he set aside to pray. Most mature Christians find meeting God early in the morning before one goes to work or hits the daily grind is a powerful help. Why not make it a goal to rise a half hour earlier to spend time with God? And some of you, if your schedules are so busy, and sometimes they are in the summer, well, at least, you know, get you a CD and stick it in your CD player if you have one and listen to the Bible. You got at least 15 minutes to go to work if you're working in Fairbanks. But do something. If it has to be a snack on the Word of God, eat a snack. Because we absolutely need it. We have to have it. Because if we don't, Satan's going to, he's a wily guy. He's seeking as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to eat your testimony up and show to the world how defective you are, and try to say that your God is defective also, but he's not. And we don't want Satan to get the advantage of us. If we had time, we'd look at Mark 1, but Jesus rose up early in the day. And then Daniel had a specific place. The Bible says there, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. My heart really goes out to mothers of little children. Like even my daughter, she's got those 5 little kids, And I don't know when Joanna even has the time of quietness. I mean, in the night, they're calling for mama. They're trying to deal with their two little girls. And it was funny the other day. Jason said, okay, now, don't be calling mama in the middle of the night no more. They just want to know she's there. And they want her to come. And then she goes and looks at them, and they're all right. Nothing's wrong. And so Jason said, don't call mama tonight. Don't be calling mama. And so they're all asleep. You know, everything sound. Daddy. So they're still working on that problem. But I'm just saying that we need to find a quiet place. And sometimes that's hard. And you need to fight for it, okay? And maybe in your car, maybe going early to work, or a room in your house, or in a park. Ask God to give you a quiet place and a quiet time. Have a plan. Daniel seemed to have a plan. It says there, as he did aforetime. I mean, he never changed. He had a certain schedule, a certain plan. An effective quiet time is best when a plan of reading with a pencil in hand and taking notes. Okay, so here's some shovels here to dig a little deeper. To aid yourself in digging deeper into God's Word, it's helpful to ask yourself some questions about the passage you have read. Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to avoid? What is the primary lesson God wants me to learn from this passage? What does this passage teach me about the nature of God? And so what I want us to do, I want you to change that. It says Psalms 25. To Psalms 23. And so let's go over to Psalms 23. All right, we're going to read the first time, and we're asking the question, are there any commands to obey? The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, look for commands. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are there any commands? Okay. Fear no evil. I didn't see that one. Anything else? Okay, it doesn't really tell us to do that, but yeah, but that's okay. Fear no evil. Well, not to want. He's. That's just a statement. I shall. Okay. Well, here's what I. We're going to explore that. I think it's interesting that I think you're going to find very few commands in the Psalms, and that the Psalms is a pretty big book, which tells me that that we need to be encouraged. About halfway through my ministry, I put my sermons and I had a way of categorizing them. And one of my categorizations were sermons of encouragement sermons, and I found to my astonishment that I had preached more messages that were on commitment and on encouragement than almost any other message, and I think that we need to understand that in the day we live, when Christianity is not popular, never has been popular, and to take a stand and say, you know, what, this isn't right, it can be discouraging. And the Psalms is going to help you to see that God's still in control. That this thing is going to turn out exactly like He wants it to turn out. And that, you know, like David said in another place, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." The word "cast down" is a reference to a sheep whose wool has become wet. He hasn't, it's been a long time since he's been sheared. He's fallen somehow. He's gotten down on the ground and he's gotten a little dip in the ground, and somehow the sheep has got on its back, and it's because of its weight and because of the imbalance and because of the way he's laying in the hole, he can't get up, and he's just there kicking his feet and trying to get up. And eventually he'll die there. And David said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And what happened is in that Psalms, David was just talking about how discouraged he was and how discouraged he was. And all these voices were speaking to David. And he said, you know, "You're a dud. You're a flunky. You know, who do you think you are? Where's your God?" And, you know, and finally, David quit listening to those voices. Not that they were from Satan, but even in the voices from within us, our own voices. And we begin, and David then just turned around and spoke to his soul, and he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." And so since David just kind of spiritually and emotionally took himself, and he just shook himself, and he said, "Hope in God." And you see, if we don't get into God's word, we'll get into places where we're like cast down sheep. We're in a rut. We're all wore out. We can't roll over and get up. And God wants us to get up. And He wants us to put our hope in Him and trust in Him. And so, David here, I don't know how all that came out, but fear no evil. Are there any promises to claim? What are some of them? Don't all talk at once. We're kind of interrupting each other here. Yeah. The Lord's our shepherd. Where's that at? He leadeth me. But where does He lead us? Okay. What's that all about? He leads me beside the still waters. What's that all about? Okay. Yeah. Sheep like cool, calm water, and water troughs or a lake, but not a creek. They don't like it. And there's probably danger there too. And so the Lord knows the needs, and He leadeth them beside the still waters, not beside the raging river, but He can lead us to a place of stillness. Okay, let's get back to here. Restores our soul. Where's that at? 3. He restoreth my soul. What does that mean? What does that mean? He restores my soul. Okay, He restores our soul. What does that mean? Okay, so He revives us. Is it a revival would be similar to that? What? Okay. Restores our soul. Somehow I think we as Christians, we look at each other and we think that, you know, we should always be strong. We should never doubt. We should never question. We should be, you know, quit ye like men. Be strong like men. Come on. Suck it up. Be a man of God. But sometimes we need to be restored. We need, you know, we need, sometimes our hearts need to be healed. The only thing that can cure a broken heart is God himself. And so he restores my soul. David's just admitting here that sometimes the soul is is very empty and needs to be built up. Lots and lots of promises. Restoring to me the joy of my salvation. Good. Are there any sins that need to be avoided? Not specifically mentioned here, right? What is the primary lesson God wants me to learn from this passage? That we have a shepherd? Okay. And who is that shepherd? What is significant about the word? Lord? Well, how do you know that's Jehovah God? Okay, in the Old Testament, when it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay, so what is significant about that? Okay. And so how does that relate to me as he's my shepherd? I mean, hey, listen. The guy who spoke all this into existence is my shepherd. The one who said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee is my shepherd. He's not just, the good shepherd. He's a good shepherd that cares for his sheep. You know, he's a good shepherd, a great shepherd, and there's three terms for shepherd. Primary, what does this passage teach me about the nature of God? He's there. He's not removed from his people. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's significant about that passage? Verse 4. Okay. I think we get more than that out of there. That's good, though. You guys, because I've fooled you guys in the past and gave you the shock treatment, nobody wants to talk here. Yeah. Okay. It's through. It's through, isn't it? We're not left there. It's through. That's why when people who are saved die, there's no deep, dark valley that they're stuck in. Their relatives are stuck in, but it's through. Huh? Yeah, no purgatory. Yeah. Okay. All right, now, let's get back to Chris's statement here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Chris was saying that was good or something. What did you say? I don't want to misquote you here. Okay. Okay. What if we're discontent? I'm focused on the word maketh. What is that? Maketh. He maketh me to lie down. I come in, you know, Jordy was little. He's up in his crib. I said, lie down, be quiet. I make him lie down. What's he talking about here? He maketh me to lie down. What is Hebrews chapter 12, I think, but it talks about the discipline of the children of God? what does, when God disciplines us, what does it bring about? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Sometimes this maketh to lie down comes after the discipline of God. After God dealing with us to where we come to a place where we surrender and we lie down. Because, you know, listen, the nature of a sheep is all we like sheep have gone astray. And that's primarily speaking about the lost condition, but we still fight with that condition in our life, and we want to go astray. The song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. That only comes when I say, here's my heart, take and seal it. You know? And so sometimes the Lord brings chastisement into our lives. Sometimes he brings trials into our lives to get us to a place where we say, okay, I surrender. And then there's a peaceable fruit of righteousness, and there's contentment. And so, I mean, I've never been able to really document this, but one commentator said that some shepherds in the past, when they had a sheep that would stray constantly, it talks about the rod and the staff. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. The rod was for protection. The staff is that crook, you know, where you could reach down and grab a sheep or pull him out of a hole. And they would say that he would actually lame the sheep, so the sheep had to stay real close to him. And when they were traveling along, and there may be some grass way up on a high bank, and the shepherd would reach up and grab the grass and hold it behind him to where the sheep that had been lamed would be able to get some of the freshest grass that was available, and God was just taking care of him. Well, whether that's really true or not, the point is that we lie down in green pastures when we are submissive to the Lord and desire to serve him. Okay, how much time do I have? Okay, one of the, it doesn't matter how much time it is. How much time do I have? Oh, 8 minutes. Okay. One other thing that I have found a really effective tool in trying to dig out some things here is to read the passage in a negative way. And so let me try to do that. The Lord, let's see, I have no shepherd, and I'm in terrible want. The pastures are brown and eaten. There's no quiet waters. My soul is desolate. I walk in the paths of wickedness, and his name is defamed. As I'm in the shadow of death, I'm in despair. I am so fearful. Why aren't you with me? There is no comfort. My enemies invade my house and destroy my property. I have no welcome. The anointing my head with oil was a way of welcome. My cup is empty. And all I foresee is evil, no mercy, the rest of the days of my life. I'm going to dwell alone forever. You see how powerful that is, because it flips it. It really shows what the opposite is. And sometimes I think that we don't really grasp the great contrast there is in being a child of God. The Lord's our shepherd. And so that might be a tool you want to use from time to time. Okay, and with my 6.5 minutes left, quiet time, prayer. You may not always be able to pray all of these, but I years ago when I was going to Bible college and green behind the ears, there's a missionary by the name of Milton Martin came and spoke at the chapel, and he used this simple illustration, and it, it sunk into my life from that point on. And so just use your fingers in a way of praying. And the first, I think this is the order that works best for me, is confession. We need to start here, because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I confess my sin. And you see in the palm of the hand, the word faith, all of this has to be encased and be prayers from a heart of faith. And then adoration. Adoration and thanksgiving kind of get poured together. But I come to a place and I begin to the door of the Lord, and I begin to realize who He is. Because, you know, I may be lower than a snake belly in a wagon rut. And I begin to pray and I begin to say, You're the God who departed the Red Sea. You're the God who on Mount Carmel let the prophet defeat the prophet of Baal. And You're the one that sent down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And You're the one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because when our God is as big and wonderful and powerful as our great, the Son of this universe, and really He's greater than that, but I'm trying to make a comparison. Oftentimes in our sight, we get Him down to just being a ping pong ball size. But He's a great God. And so, adoration. And then thanksgiving. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. Well, we ought to thank the Lord for what He's given us. And then intercession. That is, maybe we should switch those around. Petition, intercession. Yeah, I really, no, that's the way I want it. On this finger here, that I would switch the petition and intercession around. But intercession is when I pray for others, on behalf of others and their need, and just to hold them up before the Lord. And let's remember, when someone asks us to pray for them, and we say, I'll pray for you. Samuel said, God forbid that I would cease in praying for you, when he was asked to pray. He saw it as sin not to pray for someone when they were asked. And we're all prone to forget. And so I would just say, if someone says, pray for me, then as soon as you can, as you get away from their presence, bow your head and pray for them to make sure that you have prayed for them. And then ask God to, you know, to burden you about the things that he would have us to pray for. And then petition, of course, is when I ask for my own request. And I just find that when I go through this order, I confess my sin, I adore the Lord, I thank the Lord, and I intercede for others. By the time I get to the end here, my overwhelming needs that I went to begin to this prayer list with have diminished in their not maybe not diminished in that they've gone away, but they've diminished in the magnitude of, you know, that they were overwhelming. And now I get to the end and I say, is anything too hard for God? God will take care of this. I have faith that He will. Okay? And so, what I want you to do at the end of this is I want you to think about what time am I going to set aside to get in God's Word? Take action. Set aside a time. It doesn't have to be an hour, even if it's just 5 minutes. But, you know, I think if you find, if you'll begin to be disciplined, you'll grow more and more and more and more. And I get so frustrated because I get up and get going and I really get into something that's really good, and I got to go to work. And just set a time. Fight for a time. It's going to be a battle. But if you don't, you're going to get weak. You're going to get an attitude. you're going to get your priorities all out of shape. And you're going to allow Satan to use you to defame our great God. Don't let it happen. Okay? You're dismissed.